There you go. Pastor John Stewart. If you got your Bible with you this morning, we are going to start in the first chapter of John's Gospel. You know, in that we are in the Christmas season, we often see little signs that say things like, Jesus is the reason for the season. And that is actually the truth. Yes. That is why we celebrate Christmas. We celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And here in John's Gospel, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then you go down to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I felt led to talk this morning about communication. And the greatest communicator there is God. And His greatest communication to us is His Son. He communicated who He is and what He's like by sending His Son in human flesh to move into our neighborhood, or as J.B. Phillips' translation says, to pitch His tent in our neighborhood. God knows how to communicate. He knows how to teach us how to communicate, and I think that that's the key to communication. There's all kinds of ways that people misunderstand, don't communicate, miscommunicate, and it's important. It's important for us in our marriages. Probably one of the number one issues that we deal with in marital counseling is people who have those struggles communicating. My wife and I don't have those struggles, except every once in a while. This morning when Dan got up and said that we're going to be praying for husbands and wives, I was quickly reminded that I had forgotten to communicate to my wife that she was going to be part of that. She said, well, when are we going to do this? I said, I think right now, honey. So, be forewarned. There's a story told that some of you may remember. J. Edgar Hoover was the head of the FBI, the chief G-man, sort of a legend in the Federal Bureau of Investigation. And he was a difficult guy to work for, so everybody was always trying to find an edge to kind of curry the favor of this heavy-handed boss. And one of the young agents who was put in charge of supplies felt like the memos that were used on the agent's desks were too big, so he reduced the size of the paper to save money. Well, J. Edgar Hoover got his first memo pad and didn't really like it. It was a little too small. So he wrote on the top sheet, watch the borders, and he passed it on as it went through channels. And well, it never really got to the right person, but it did have an effect, because for the next 2 months, it was very difficult to get into the United States through Canada or through Mexico because the G-men were watching the borders. He didn't really communicate effectively what he wanted understood. And sometimes that's our problem. And so the Lord wants to teach us how to communicate with one another. I believe that the key to communicating begins with prayer. If you do not communicate with God, and you're not open to His communication with you, you probably will not be an effective communicator with the people around us. Several people this morning quoted 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Prayer isn't just something that we have to do. It's an important part of our life. It's how we abide in Christ. It's how we enter in, remain, and enjoy with constancy the presence of the Lord, the leading of the Lord, the wisdom of the Lord, things that we need all the time. In Ephesians 16, Paul writes, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We do this breakfast once a year that really has a special focus where instead of being just a bunch of guys hanging out, we get to have our wives come to sweeten up the atmosphere and the make it a more pleasant occasion. But it's also a time to for us as families to consider, you know, the challenge against the family in our culture is unprecedented. We are fighting for what is a family. We are fighting for the sanctity of marriage. One man with one woman forever. If you believe that, you're right with God. But you're a weirdo in our culture. And that's the way things have become. And therefore it's important that we be able not only to communicate within our culture, within our community as Christians, but that we be able to interact and to communicate with the world around us. And therefore prayer finds its importance in that we need God's wisdom. We need God's love. We need God's power to propel us through our daily life, through our lives within the home place, within the marketplace, in the workplace. I love James 5:16. It says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, or accomplishes much, or is mightily effective. You think, well, yeah, I believe that, but I'm not really a righteous person. I said, wait a minute. If you were a child of God, if you have confessed your sin to Jesus Christ and received Him as your Savior, and by grace through faith received His forgiveness, His justification, His acceptance, then you are righteous. Maybe not righteous because of what you do or what you have done, but you are righteous because your standing is in Christ. He is the righteous one. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. He is a righteous person because he is right with God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And that person can pray effectively, can pray fervently, and can change the course of his life. We may not be able to change others. We may not change this world. But we can be change agents in the course of events as we walk with God, and as we work for God, and as we serve the Lord God Almighty prayerfully, biblically, all the days of our lives. Young couple got married blissfully in love. They launch out on their honeymoon thinking that all was good forever. And at day 5 of their honeymoon, they had their first argument. And within 5 more days, they had slid down the slope of desperation more and more swiftly. And within the first 9 months of their marriage, they were both convinced that they not only married the wrong person, but they were condemned to a loveless life for the rest of their lives. They began to have problems that sounded like this. Bubba would come home and say, "What's for dinner?" And Beulah would hear, "I can't believe you haven't cooked dinner again tonight." She would say to Bubba, "What time are you coming home?" And Bubba would hear, "I can't believe you're never here to help me with the kids." They couldn't express anything they wanted to. They couldn't communicate rightly. They resorted to hurting each other with sour words. They didn't build each other up. They tore each other down and caused ever-deepening hurt and pain. Their despair was overwhelming. They sought out a pastor. They sought out biblical guidance about communication. And Bubba finally realized, "This stuff that we argue about is some of the stupidest stuff I've ever heard. It's a waste of time. It's all so simple." And then he humbled himself. He says, "I got off my high horse. I realized something very simple yet profound. That if communication was really that simple, everyone would be doing it, and all of our communication would glorify God, and we would bless those that we say we love. Glorifying God wasn't part of my communication. And it may not be part of yours either. But we all struggle. Words are powerful. Our words may be too few. Our words may be too many. Our words may be the wrong words. Our words may be seasoned with wrong attitudes behind those words. Our conversations may be affected by wrong responses to those words. And that's why communicating with God is so important. You see, prayer isn't complicated, but it's necessary. It requires attentiveness. It requires a seriousness. I'm going to tell you something. It might be hard for you to believe, but I believe, and I will stand before God in its truthfulness. My wife and I have sat with, over the last 25 plus years, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of couples and individuals. And even before they come in and tell me how messed up their lives are, how messed up their spouses, how poor their communication is, I already know what the problem is and I know what the answer is before they ever get there. And it's not because I'm so smart, because I'm certainly not that. It's because I've seen it unfailingly in every single instance of people we've met with. It goes back to their relationship with God. And I'm not judging whether or not they have a relationship. It's whether or not they're enjoying that relationship. Because if you're not enjoying your relationship with God, it's very likely you're not enjoying your relationship with your family and your loved ones. And until that changes, families don't change. But change is there for the taker, for the believer. There's nothing beyond the power of God and the pale of His willingness and ability to supernaturally intervene, to supernaturally superintend the woeful dealings of wandering men and women. I wish I'd known 25 years ago what R.A. Torrey wrote on prayer. He said, "The reason why many fail in battle is because they wait until the hour of battle. The reason why others succeed is because they have gained their victory on their knees long before the battle comes. Anticipate your battles. Fight them on your knees before temptation comes, and you will always have victory. What a good word. Most Christians that I know, even sincere Christians, at best, are crisis prayers. They pray with fervor once the crisis hits. God would have us pray with fervor to prevent as much of the crisis hitting as possible. This life isn't problem-free. It's not trouble-free. There are challenges in abundance. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, don't worry about tomorrow. Worry about today. There's enough stuff for today to require our fullest attention. And that attention begins with our attention to God. Well, if you're not a praying family, let me give you some simple suggestions. Or if you're not a praying believer, let me just give you some simple ideas that are doable. Give yourself a minute before you go to bed and pray for each other. Pray for your spouse. Not at them, for them. Give yourself 60 seconds without your spouse to pray that the Lord would make you a better spouse. That's 2 minutes a day of praying. Not rocket science. You'll find it's infectious. But I'll leave that to you and the Lord. Because we will all do better. Our homes, our pilgrimage through this life will be more profitable if we spend more time talking to God for His people than talking to His people about stuff. The tongue is untamable, James says. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, Solomon writes. Every idle word that we speak, we will give an account before God. That ought to be a lip zipper right there. Can't even say it right. But a simple text, if you want to turn there to James chapter 1, to give a little bit of an idea of how we can all learn to communicate and to interact more profitably. James chapter 1, verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Many of the common communication pitfalls that affect our lives are hit right here. Quick-tempered, quick with the lip, slow to listen. When God says the righteous life is just the opposite of that, we need to be quick to listen. We need to be good listeners. And, you know, I don't know many people that get training on how to be good listeners. But listening is important. It helps you understand where the other person is coming from. It gives you a perception of what's going on with that person, so you don't have to react or overreact or unwisely respond. A good listener is an other-centered person, and an other-centered person is generally the better communicator in the bunch. Now listen to this carefully. If there's one thing I want you to remember from this morning, it's this. It's about dealing with conflict. The course of conflict is not determined by the person who lights the first match. It's determined by the response of the first responder. I've seen it so many times in dealing with people. I say something that they don't like because it's convicting. Or maybe I'm wrong. But if that person can weather the first temptation to conflict, we can get someplace. Think about this in your own homes. Think about this in the workplace. There's that person. That person is just on your last nerve without any effort at all. And they say something, and you're locked and loaded, and you're ready to return fire. Get them up. Come on now. Right. But you know what happens if we don't return fire? We can grow past the weakness of our flesh and the susceptibility to anger that seems to be so common in our culture. If someone strikes out at us, it doesn't make it right for us to strike back. In fact, Paul says, we're not to return evil for evil, but to hold fast, to do that which is good. We're not to be vengeful people, and it's easy to become that, especially in communication. In fact, Solomon writes in the 15th Proverb, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. How many times have kind words, gentle words, turned away the wrath of others? And what could have become a raging forest fire, but it was put out without even a thimble of water needed? The Lord wants us to be swift to hear. Proverbs 18:3 says, it's a folly for a man to answer a thing before he hears it. You know, I know often my wife will launch off on something that sounds eerily familiar to something I don't want to hear and I'm not going to like. And so she's not even 6 words into her statement and I'm ready to say, whoa, stop. Enough. And then I find out we're not even talking about the same thing. So you hear it out. You hear it out. A fool, Proverbs says, has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. What a thing to live with such an uncaring fool. I don't care what you think. I care that you think what I think, because what I think is what makes the world go round. Not so. It's a foolish way to approach life. Remember when Paul wrote to the Philippians, let nothing be done out of selfishness or empty conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each of you regard others as more important than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. How do we become better communicators? Prayer. Lord, teach me to listen. If nothing else, just to learn to listen to Him. Just to learn to listen to Him. Do you know how frustrating it is to sit with people? And you know, with a rock-solid certainty, that you are speaking the truth that will free them into their lives. And they have plenty of interest in taking up your time, and obtaining your sympathy, but they don't want to respond to the truth that will make them free. We learn patience in communicating with people. It's important that we realize the value of creating healthy environments to communicate in. You know, there's a bunch of little kids here today. I can remember when we had little ones. Communication was a miracle, not an option in our home. There were kids coming and going and stuff going on all the time. And, you know, there are seasons of life where that's a real challenge. I can remember staying up till 3 and 4 in the morning because it was the only quiet time I had to study. And then my wife would get up and start the whole day on, and it was just crazy. Listening is not biding your time till you can jump back into the conversation. I've been in so many men's groups, and it just goes from guy to guy to guy to guy to guy. And I swear, nobody's listened to anything that anybody said, but we're all kind of in a line waiting for our turn to flap our gums. That isn't effective. That's not a growing environment. It's not an environment that's of the Lord. And when we drag that into our homes, here's how David asked the Lord to help him become a better communicator. He said, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." It wasn't just to teach him how to speak. It was to teach him when to speak and if to speak, and that his words be rightly chosen words. In Psalm 19, David prays, May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You see, David, the psalmist of Israel, a man, in my estimation, brilliant with words. I believe probably the author of Psalm 119, one of the greatest passages of Scripture, about the Scripture. Yet he knew that he needed to be careful with his words. And he desired to be mastered in a way that his words would first be pleasing to God. For this to work, there's a starting point for everyone. A point at which we have to receive clear communication from God. That communication that declares that I, the Lord God Almighty, love the world so much that I've sent my Son into this world. A man, a baby, born of a virgin. For the express purpose of going to a cross on Calvary's Hill, to die a death that he did not deserve, but that all the rest of humanity does. He paid a price that we could never pay, to give to us a salvation that we will never deserve and that we could never earn. And so that the key to the true communication that governs creation is to believe that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. And that the death that He died for all. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no person who's ever lived that did not need the saving work of Jesus Christ on His behalf. You can't get around that by self-righteousness. You can't get around that by giving money or by working hard or by going to church. Those may be worthwhile things. But the one necessary thing is a personal relationship with Him by believing that, Lord, yes, I am one of those. My life is messed up, not because I'm sociologically, psychologically, economically marginalized and dysfunctional. Lord, my life is messed up, this world is messed up, because of sin and rebellion against You, our Creator. And I thank You, Lord, for sending Your Son to do for me what I could never do for myself. To provide a salvation so rich and so free. If that's not your confession here today, it needs to become so. I'm going to pray for all of us in a minute, and if you desire to pray the prayer with me, please do so. Because the Lord says that we are saved by grace, free gift, freely given, through faith. We receive it by believing in Jesus Christ. And that grace becomes the means by which we begin to live the new life. It's the grace that seasons our speech, so that our words are like apples of gold and settings of silver and not just blurps of mayhem and destruction and hurt here and there. Grace tempers our mouth that our speech becomes less and less corrupt, but instead provides edification and grace to the hearers. Grace teaches us to pray much, to love much, to speak with respect, to speak with kindness, to listen with a willingness to be wrong and to be humble, and with a compassion for others where our care for them is as great as our care even for our own lives. Lord, I pray this morning as we gather here Lord, for any who are among us that do not have a saving faith in Your Son Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that You would change that this morning. That You would deliver each one from darkness into light. Deliver each one from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of Your love. And Lord, that by love, You would bring the conviction and the response of a saving communication with You. If you're here this morning and you want to respond to the Lord, just pray this prayer with me. Father, I thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. And I believe that I'm one of those sinners for whom Your Son is the Savior. Lord, I believe in Jesus. I ask You to forgive me and to give me new life. Lord, change me from the inside out. Make me a new creation that I can not only communicate, but that I can commune with you in sweet fellowship now and forever. Lord, we thank you for the power of the gospel, for the good news. And Lord, we pray your saving power and your keeping purpose in all of our lives today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take communion together, partake here in just a moment. As Renee distributes the elements, just hold them and we'll first take the bread and the cup and then the cup. Communion is for the believer. Communion is a celebration of the community of faith. It's different the way that we do it, but in the night before Jesus was crucified, there was one loaf of bread. And the entire community celebrated by taking a piece from one loaf. The many were one. They were joined by the one body. They were joined by the body of Christ as God was making them His body in Christ. And Jesus took the bread and He broke it and He looked to heaven and He gave thanks and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We don't do this in remembrance of religious tradition. We do it in remembrance of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. His body broken, battered, bruised, beaten beyond recognizability. In His willingness to be the glad sacrifice for a bunch of rascals like us. So Lord, we take this bread and we give thanks to you for it. And we take it in remembrance of your Son. And we bless you, Lord, and we praise you, Lord. And we bow before you, Lord, thankful that as this bread reminds each of us that we are one with you, it also reminds us that in you we are one with one another. And so we do this as a family of believers with thanksgiving, with love, with appreciation. We thank you, Lord, for the bread. We thank you for the body. And we partake together in Jesus' name. In the same manner, he also took the cup after saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. The new covenant. A covenant that doesn't demand that we do, but that we believe. A command, a covenant that declares to us that the saving work of God is done by Jesus Christ. And by grace, he extends to us the free gift of new life. And so, Lord, we take this cup. We take it as the cup of our salvation. The cup in your blood that reminds us that our sins have been washed away. A cup that reminds us, Lord, of the amazing love that you have for us. And Lord, a cup that reminds us that as often as we do this, we proclaim your death until you come. Lord, help us to proclaim it strongly and savingly to many, even this day. And thank you for allowing us to come to your table to partake together in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together. There's an old chorus that we used to sing. You may remember it. If not, you can learn it quickly. It goes like this. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me your great salvation so rich and free. Let's sing that together. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. God bless you guys. Thank you.